Shall we turn in our Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 3 as we continue our study through God's Word? Last week, as we began the book of Samuel, we saw that the nation of Israel was in a state of great spiritual decline. God was seeking for a man that might lead this nation in a spiritual renewal. There was none to be found. And so God caused a woman by the name of Hannah to be barren. And for years she experienced the embarrassment and the disgrace and shame of barrenness in her culture. It became such an obsessive thing with her that she got to the place where she couldn't eat, crying all the time. And when she went to Shiloh to the feast with her husband, there praying before God, she made a vow and said, "God, if you'll just give me a man-child, I will give him back to you all the days of his life." And she came thus in harmony with the desire of God. God wanted a man. And so God gave to her a son. And true to her vow, once little Samuel, which means asked of God, once he was weaned, she brought him back to Eli the priest and said, "For this child I prayed. And God heard my prayer. And now I am giving him back to God all the days of his life." And so he remained there in Shiloh and was trained and groomed by Eli and actually became sort of a servant to Eli there in the temple at Shiloh. And so we come to chapter 3, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Precious in the sense of scarce. The nation was at such a state that they weren't really seeking God, and thus God wasn't speaking to them. There was no real prophet of God to bring God's words to the people. The word of the Lord was scarce. There was no revelations of God, no visions. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, Samuel was laid down to sleep. So this "ere the lamp of God went out" would indicate that it was getting towards morning. It was the time when the oil was just about spent in the lamps. They were to burn all night long. The oil was replenished in the morning. And so in the early morning hours, Samuel was asleep, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." And he went running into Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down again. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel ran into Eli and said, "Here I am. You did call me." And he answered, "I call not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Just a child, he had not yet had any real revelation from God. This was all the beginning of a new experience for him, as God was now going to begin to minister to him and ultimately through him to bring his word to the nation. So this was his first encounter with God speaking to him. And so the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, you did call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go and lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came, and he stood, and he called at his other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm going to do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth shall tingle." That is, your ears will ring. It's a ring as though they've been slapped on both sides, and you get ringing ears. It's not a tingle with excitement. It's sort of tingling with awe of having been struck on both sides, and your ears are ringing. Because the word that God has for Samuel is actually for Eli the priest, and of the judgment that is going to come upon his house because of his sons and their wicked behavior and Eli's failure to discipline them. Here is perhaps a warning unto fathers of the necessity of disciplining your sons. Eli, it seems, was a fairly good man himself. The scripture really doesn't indicate that there was anything wrong with Eli and his relationship with God, but his sons were vile. His sons abused the privileges of their office as priest. They were so vile that they caused the people to abhor the sacrifices of God. And Eli would not correct them. He did not stop them. And so the sin of Eli and the judgment is to come upon Eli for his failure to discipline his sons. Now, in verse 1, the word of the Lord was precious. There was no vision in those days. God oftentimes spoke through visions. But there were no visions at this time. Throughout the Old Testament, we find many times God speaking to people in visions. In the New Testament times, God also spoke through visions. Paul the Apostle speaks of the visions, and he doesn't recount them in details, but he just speaks of many visions that he had. That capacity to see and to perceive in the spiritual dimension. Now, for everything that God does, Satan has a counterfeit. And today, this last week, floodgates have been unleashed upon the public of the many different voices that are coming from the New Age movement, as television, as broadcast Shirley MacLaine's film, and as 2020 did a thing on this Mrs. Knight and her Romp the Guide, and this channeling and all of these things of the New Age movement, where people are being made aware of the spiritual dimension. For so long, people have been told that the material is all there is. And yet within our hearts, we know there is a spiritual dimension. And thus, the soul crying out for God was reaching out for anything. David in the 42nd Psalm said, "As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." David was not talking about an experience that was unique to himself. David was talking about an experience that every man has. That experience of his soul thirsting after God, for the living God. There is universally that thirst in man's soul for God that was created by God when he made man, as we are told in Romans chapter 8, for the creature, man, was made subject unto emptiness, and that by reason of him who created him. When God created us, he created us with that need for God to be complete. No man is complete without a meaningful relationship with God. Before you have a meaningful relationship with God, your spirit is dead. You're operating on two cylinders. You're living in the body conscious realm, which is the animal realm. And men were aware of the missing ingredient. And yet they didn't know what it was. And now suddenly here come all of these people who are channeling these spirit forces and these spirit entities, and they are speaking these truths and these lies. Truths, they're speaking these lies. But people are gullible because of this desperate need for God. Now, the Bible tells us that in the last days, there would be many who would come claiming to be the Messiah, many false Christ. And there will come one who will have all kinds of lying wonders and will declare that he is God and demand to be worshipped as God. And all of the world will wonder after this man because of his unique powers. Uncanny abilities. And many will worship him as God. The stage is being set. This whole movement today, Shirley MacLaine and the whole outfit are setting the stage for the unveiling of the Antichrist. In fact, in USA Today, what was it, a week ago, there was a big full-page ad that Christ is here. And he gave, you know, his words, "I'm about ready to reveal myself. And, and my words for you is that the world can have peace, you know, and we need to come into understanding." And this full page ad in the USA Today paper, "The Christ is here." And Jesus said that's what it would be. We shouldn't be alarmed at these things. The Lord said that's what it would be. But Paul tells us, and you wonder when you see this woman up there, you know, and it changes her expressions and, you know, does these weird things, you know, and goes around like she's possessed. Which I wouldn't be surprised if she weren't. But to think that people will pay $1,100 for a weekend of that baloney makes you wonder, how can people be so stupid as to listen to that stuff and follow that stuff? 35,000-year-old warrior. Who 35,000 years ago came to the consciousness that he was God, everybody is God. And now is revealing these marvelous truths, some 35,000 years later as he channels himself through this woman. Weird. And I really, you see the people sitting there in rapt attention, just hanging on every word. And you think, Lord, help us. How can they be so gullible? I'll tell you why. In 2 Thessalonians, it says that the Lord will give them over to a delusion that they will believe a lie because they did not have a love of the truth. I mean, is it just God letting them become what they have become? Because they did not have a love for the truth, God lets them believe a lie. Tragic indeed that the Word of God is rejected. Because the minute you reject the truth of God, I want to tell you something. You are a sucker, and you're going to grab onto something that's really weird. I mean, well, we've got more to talk about. So the Lord began to speak to Samuel. And he said, I'm going to do a thing in Israel. When the people hear of it, their ears are going to ring. In that day, I will perform against Eli all of the things that I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I'll also make an end of it. In other words, what I start, I'm going to finish. Now, in the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 27, there came a man of God, unidentified, unto Eli, and he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear to the house of your father when they were in Egypt and in the Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose him, that is Aaron, out of all of the tribes of Israel, to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of your father all of the offerings that were made by fire for the children of Israel? Why then do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings which I have commanded in my habitation, and you honor your sons above me? That is, he let them get by with all of this wickedness. Rather than obeying God and really dealing harshly with his sons, he just let them go. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And the days will come that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, that there shall not be an old man in your house, and you'll see your enemies. And he then prophesies concerning Jesus, the faithful priest that will be raised up. But the Lord is saying to Samuel, I'm going to do it to Eli. It's coming. And I'm going to perform against him all of those things that I spoke concerning his house. And when I start it, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to cut them off. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. The responsibility of a parent to restrain their children. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that it, the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifices nor offerings. In other words, there's no sacrifice that he can offer at this point. And Samuel lay until the morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel, and he said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord has said to you? I pray that you will not hide it from me. And then he did a rather dirty thing. He said, God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all of the things which he said unto you. I mean, man, he put the kid under a curse, you know. If you don't tell me everything, God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything and don't tell me all that God said. And so Samuel told him everything. He did not hide anything from him. And he said, and Eli responded, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Interesting. There's no sign of repentance. And you wonder about this. When he hears the word of the Lord, he said, well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he wants, you know. Rather than repenting and at least trying to correct things at this point, he just accepts it. It probably gives you an interesting insight into the man's character and nature. And so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. That is, he began to speak the prophecies, and they were coming to pass. And all of Israel, from Dan, the utter part of the north, even to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So God began to work through this young man who God raised up to be a prophet and priest in Israel. Now, again, to just give us insight to the confusion of those days when God was raising up Samuel, the word of Samuel came to all of Israel, and now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and they pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the Israelites about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? The men again sort of just blame God for their defeat, rather than getting on their faces and seeking the Lord and repenting before God. They just sort of blame God for their calamity. Why has God done this to us? It is interesting to me how that so often when calamity strikes, people just want to blame God. They don't want to look at their own hearts. They don't want to examine themselves. They just want to blame God. Why did God allow that to happen to me? And they want to accuse God for the wrong things that are happening in their lives. Now, had they come to Samuel, and had they said, Samuel, seek the Lord for us and find out if God wants us to go to battle against the Philistines, then surely the Lord would have directed them. If they had had a time of national repentance and prayer and seeking God, God would have no doubt directed them, and they would not have experienced defeat. It is interesting to me that people who don't really want anything to do with God, they don't want to seek the guidance of God, they don't want to submit their lives to God, they only want to blame God when things go wrong. And thus was Israel, and thus are so many people today, just blaming God for the tragedies and the calamities, but never seeking God for guidance and direction for their lives. Now, Someone got the idea, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hands of the enemy. Rather than again seeking the Lord and repenting and turning to God, they were going to take now this religious artifact, the Ark of the Covenant. Let's bring it out of Shiloh. Let's bring it here. It did represent the presence of God. They were longing for the presence of God, but they were seeking it in the wrong way, and they were using this religious artifact as a kind of a fetish, a magic kind of a religious thing to bring us power and all. As though, you know, the presence of the Ark of the Covenant with them would suddenly bring to them some kind of magical powers over their enemies. There are people today who look to objects for power within objects rather than looking for the power of God. The objects many times are reminders of God. But we should never worship objects, even though they are reminders of God. But such is the nature of man. And throughout history, men have made themselves objects for worship. And even within the church, we've created fancy altars that become objects of worship. God never intended for us to worship objects. He intended that we worship Him. The Ark of the Covenant is not some kind of magical charm, though they were looking at it as such. That just its presence will save us out of our enemies. It's the presence of God that we need. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwells between the cherubims, took it out of the Holy of Holies. And you might know the two sons of Eli, these wicked boys, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. They decided that they'd come and bring the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted with a great shout so that the whole earth rang with their shout. I mean, it was like, you know, what happened in Pasadena today. When the place was just ringing, you know, with a great shout as they saw their team move ahead. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And when they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid, and they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Oh, woe is us, for there has not been any such thing heretofore. Woe is us! Who will deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all of the plagues in the wilderness." And then they said, "Be strong. Quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that you be not servants to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men, let's fight." And so it had a reverse effect. The Philistines got frightened. The adrenaline started flowing. And they said, "We better fight for our lives." And I mean, they became ferocious. They were like men possessed. And they began to smite the men of Israel. And they defeated them with a tremendous slaughter. Israel was smitten. They fled every man to his tent. There was a great slaughter, for there fell 30,000 of the infantry. And the ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man from the tribe of Benjamin out of the army, and he came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn, and there was earth upon his head. Sign of tremendous mourning. If you have a real emotional experience, you'd always just rip your clothes to show tremendous grief. Just, tear your clothes. And then put dirt on your head. And so here came this guy. His clothes were ripped. Dirt was on his head. And they knew it was bad news. And when he came, Eli was sitting upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. He knew that that was wrong. He knew that the ark of God should not have been taken into the field of battle. And when the man came into the city and told it, all of the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What means the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army. I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What's happened? What is done there?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines. And there's been also a great slaughter among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken." Now it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, this old 98-year-old man fell over backwards off of the seat where he was sitting by the side of the gate, and he broke his neck and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. So the ignominious death of Eli, the priest, and as God said through Samuel, the judgment was coming quickly upon his family. God was going to cut it off, and now we find the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so it came to pass that his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, and she was about to deliver the child. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, her husband, his brother, and her father-in-law were all dead. She bowed herself and travailed, for the labor pains had come upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have had a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. But she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel." The word Ichabod literally means no glory. Because of the ark of God being taken by the Philistines and because of her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." And so this word Ichabod, the glory of God is departed. A word really of judgment, and I'm afraid it's a word that should be put over the door of a lot of churches. Ichabod. No glory of God is departed from the assembly of the people. Now the Philistines took the ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Ashdod was one of the large cities of the Philistines on the coast. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, Dagon was one of the many gods of the Philistines. Dagon was sort of in appearance like a mermaid, only as a male torso and head, but a fish tail body. And he was worshipped by the Philistines. Like you see a mermaid with a fish's tail, So that sort of came from Dagon, who had the fishtail bottom, but the torso of a man and the head of a man. And so the idol of Dagon setting in the temple of Dagon. And so they made the mistake of setting the Ark of the Covenant of God next to this pagan idol, the god that they worshiped, Dagon, there in Ashdod. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. And so they took Dagon and set him back up in his place again on the pedestal there. And when they arose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both of the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. There was only the stump of Dagon left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house would walk on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod, even unto this day. It became a superstitious thing. You know, don't step on the threshold, because that's where the head and the hands were clipped. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod. I love this. And he destroyed them and smote them with these boils, even Ashdod and all of the area around it. People were breaking out with these boils. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "It's the Ark of God of Israel. We can't have it abiding with us, for his hand is sore against us and against Dagon our God." So they sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them, and they said, "What shall we do with the Ark of God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the Ark of God of Israel be carried over to Gath." And they carried the Ark of God of Israel over to Gath. And it was so that after they had carried it about, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had boils in their secret parts. So God's really coming against the cities of the Philistines and giving them a hard time. And therefore they sent the Ark of God to Ekron, the third of the Philistine cities. And it came to pass, as the Ark of God came to Ekron, that the people cried out, and they said, "They've brought the Ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and all of our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Let's get rid of this thing. And let's send the Ark of God of Israel away from us, lest it wipe us all out." Now, it is interesting that God began to bring the judgment against the Philistines as they had in their possession this sacred instrument of God. And they had enough sense to realize, we better get rid of this thing before we're all dead. And so there was a deadly destruction throughout all of the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with these boils, and the cry of the people went up to God. So the heavy judgment of God upon the three cities of the Philistines that harbored this Ark of the Covenant. And so as we move it in chapter 6 next week, we'll see they're getting rid of this Ark of the Covenant and sending it back to Israel, and the interesting things that surrounded their sending the Ark of the Covenant back. The Bible warns us that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The Bible warns us about all of these things that we see beginning to happen around us in the world today. The tremendous interest in the occult, in spiritism, in channeling. The Bible tells us that the deception will be so great that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Thank God that isn't possible. but it will be a strong delusion that Satan will bring. And if you're not a child of God, let me tell you this. You're very apt to be deceived by the things that are going to transpire. We're just seeing now the beginning of a tremendous surge. And if you are not a child of God, you have no real defense or buffer against these things that are going to come. If ever there were a time where we needed to make a real commitment of our lives to Jesus Christ, and a real commitment of ourselves to the Word of God, it is today. Because we're going to need God's power and God's strength to stand in these evil days that are coming. And so I pray that God will strengthen you and that God will fill you with His knowledge and the knowledge of Himself, and that you might grow in grace and in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. May this be a week of spiritual growth. May we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we see that great day of the Lord approaching. But let us be diligent in our commitment and in our service to Jesus Christ. God bless you and keep you in His love.